All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, take your Bibles this morning. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're going to be reading verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9, it says, When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds, your version, if you're not reading King James, may say boundaries, some of them may say borders. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Verse 9, for Yahweh's portion is His people, Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Now there's a word therein, at least to begin this message, that I want to center in on just a little bit. Something actually I did not know until I looked at these two verses up in Young's literal translation, which is usually the first that I go to whenever I'm examining a passage in another version. Young's literal translates it in the following fashion. He says, in the Most High, causing nations to inherit, in His separating the sons of Adam, He set up the borders of the peoples. By the number of the sons of Israel, for Jehovah, it'd been better to have put Yahweh there, for Yahweh's portion is His people, and then this, it says, Jacob is the line of His inheritance. Now in the King James it says that Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. I like that. He threw lots, you know, almost as you'd almost picture Him throwing lots, and praise God, and He got Israel. But Young's literal translation has it as Jacob is the line of His inheritance. Now, line is translated from the Hebrew word habel, and is defined by in Strong's Concordance as quote a rope as twisted, especially a measuring line, by implication a district or inheritance as measured. Yahweh terms, according to Deuteronomy 32, Yahweh determines the national borders of all of the nations, it says, according to the number of the Israelites at any given time, and thereby Israel is the measuring line, is the criteria by which the other nations receive their inheritance. That's what that passage is saying. Now, Deuteronomy 32:8 and a number of Old Testament passages make it clear that Yahweh is into, if you will, using that slang, is into national borders, national boundaries. He sovereignly sets up boundaries or borders to divide, you could say to separate, you might even use the word segregate, if you're not too concerned about being politically incorrect. But He sovereignly sets up the borders to divide, to separate, to segregate the different nations, which do not overlook, like it or not, dictates that He also distinguishes between nations and peoples. Didn't we just read that the nation of Israel is His portion? and his inheritance, meaning the others were not. He distinguished between the nations in different fashions. And in Exodus 33 and verse 16, Moses queried the following. He says, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy Yahweh's sight? Is it not, in that thou goest with us?" And then he follows that up with saying, "So shall we be separated, I and thy people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Verse 17, "And Yahweh chastised Moses for his racist and bigoted request." You remember that one in there? Of course, no, it's not in there at all. How did Yahweh respond? He said, "And thus we will be separated from all other peoples." And how did Yahweh respond? Verse 17, "And Yahweh said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. I will separate thee." Even when under Joseph, the Israelites, were brought to Egypt, by the way, by the permission of Pharaoh, they just didn't cross the borders and say, "Here we are, you know, find us a place," but by the permission of Yahweh. But even under this time when the Israelites were brought to Egypt under Joseph, what did Yahweh do? He separated them by providing, if you'll recall, them the land of Goshen. In fact, Goshen is identified as the best of the land, thereby maintaining their segregation with borders, even within the borders of Egypt. Do not overlook, national borders are God's idea. And therefore, I think it's also to say that national borders are indicative that Yahweh is not into America's melting pot. In fact, in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel, he judged and thereby condemned the entire melting pot concept, did he not? You remember in chapter 10, he says, "Divide, find your..." He describes the sons of Noah and their descendants and said, "You're over here and you're over here and you're over here." And then chapter 11, they're at the Tower of Babel. They've not done what he said. And they created a melting pot. And God judged them and condemned them and scattered. He said, "If you won't do it on your own, I'll do it for you." The melting pot that America today is so proud of, America's melting pot, which has instead become a seething cauldron, is in fact a return to the Tower of Babel, and we're paying the price for our attempt to recreate what Yahweh denounced. For evidence, you look, at least at this stage, this point in history, for evidence of that fact, you don't need to look any further than Ferguson, Missouri, which is merely the latest in a very, very long list in which the cauldron has boiled over. According to Deuteronomy 32:8, it's Yahweh's intention that nations be separated, and he gave them borders by which to keep them segregated. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Likewise, what God has put asunder, what God has divided, let no man join together or intermix. But then, under the new covenant, perhaps all of this has changed. Well, if you listen to a lot of pastors today, that's certainly what many of today's pastors and Christians alike are suggesting. In fact, there is right now, with what's going on in America, we'll talk more about it, that's really the emphasis of this entire message, but with what's going on in our borders, particularly our southern border right now, that are suggesting there shouldn't be borders. I mean, it's a pretty common idea that we wouldn't have this problem and there shouldn't be borders. And it's based principally, most people would not probably realize this, but it's based principally on their misidentification. The theology behind this, that is pretty much based on their misidentification of the ethne, the nations, poorly translated Gentiles in the New Testament and their consequent misinterpretation regarding the reuniting of, as it's provided for us in our English versions, the Jews and the Gentiles under the New Covenant, when in fact it's nothing of the kind. Instead, when ethne are correctly or is correctly identified, or excuse me, when the ethne are correctly identified, we find instead the beautiful fulfillment of several Old Testament prophecies regarding not the uniting of Jews, meaning all Israel and non-Israelites, but the reuniting of the remnant of the house of Judah with a remnant of the ethne, the nations of the house of Israel. For example, identify the Jews, or more probably Judahites correctly, as only two of the 12 tribes, and correctly identify the ethne, the nations, and Romans 11's two olive branches are found to be the perfect, and if you're like me, the exhilarating fulfillment of Ezekiel's, the two branches of Romans 11 being the fulfillment of Ezekiel's two stick prophecy regarding the reuniting of the two houses of Israel, the house of Judah and of the two southern tribes of the house of Judah and the 10 northern tribes of the house of Israel. Get the Gentile issue figured out correctly, and there is no reason to think anything has changed under the new covenant regarding Yahweh's design for nations to be segregated, or if you prefer, separated or divided by boundaries. There is no reason to believe it's any different, because those preachers are saying we don't need boundaries today. They believe that it was for then, that it's just not for today, based mostly on their misinterpretation of who the ethne is in the New Testament. Nothing has changed under the new covenant. For proof, turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Beginning, we're going to begin with verse 24. Really sets the parameters here in verse 24 for us. Acts 17, verse 24, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he is sovereign, in other words, of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. In other words, it's his prerogative. It is therefore his prerogative to do with that world anything he so desires. Now, 24 through 26, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, verse 26, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed for those nations, those peoples. Isn't that the case? God is determined. God determined before the colonials determined from Europe to come over here and to start a new nation. God had predetermined it. He predetermines the times of their habitation, but not only the times of their habitation, look at the rest of it, and has determined the times before appointed, and the bounds, same word as boundary, the boundaries or borders of their habitation. And the reason, verifying that nothing has changed under the new covenant, and the reason nothing's changed under the new covenant is principally because the people of the covenant has not changed. But I'm getting ahead of myself. If you've been paying attention to the news, and particularly the alternative news sources, you know that America's southern border in particular is a sieve, and has been for some time, and that consequently we have right now a colossal immigration problem, a very dangerous immigration problem for a number of different reasons, and that's completely changing America from what she was, particularly what she was intended to be, as found in 1600 Christian colonial America. Title of this message is Integration. Integration lawful, legal, and illegal, a.k.a. or also known as the good, the bad, and the ugly, part one. Now, except for the fact that it doesn't correlate with the good, the bad, and the ugly, I would have preferred the order to have been immigration. It's not integration. I knew that was wrong, although it fits. Immigration is the title of the message. I would have preferred it to have been immigration, illegal, legal, and lawful, but it changed the order of the good and the bad and the ugly, so take it as you'll have to there. Now, let me take a moment to explain the use of those three terms for anyone, particularly the first two, for anyone not already familiar with my use and explanation for them, because someone is surely to respond alleging that I'm being redundant in my use of both lawful and legal as if they're not the same thing. However, that is untrue. We've been trained to think that lawful and legal and unlawful and illegal are synonyms. But from a strictly biblical paradigm, this is anything but true, especially from the perspective of Isaiah 33:22 and James chapter 4 and verse 12, which everybody here should probably be familiar with. Isaiah 33:22 that says, "For Yahweh is our judge, Yahweh is our lawgiver," could have been legislator, "Yahweh is our king, he will save us." And then James 4:12, as a second witness, it says there is, New American Standard adds the word only, there is only one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. And Isaiah identifies him as Yahweh. Because Yahweh, as creator, and therefore the exclusive sovereign of the universe, is the only true lawgiver. Only his legislation is authentic and therefore valid. He is the only one that has the authority to choose what is good and what is bad and to base his legislation thereon. He alone determines what is lawful, therefore, and what is unlawful. And anything to the contrary, is merely man decreeing legal what Yahweh has declared unlawful, and illegal what Yahweh has declared lawful. And therefore, the difference between the terms lawful and legal, there is only one lawgiver. Man legalizes what God has made unlawful, and makes illegal what he has made lawful. Probably the two easiest examples to use is the Constitutional Republic's legalization of infanticide, wrongly termed abortion, and sodomy. God condemns both. He has made them unlawful. Man comes along and decides to make them legal. Nevertheless, in the absence of Yahweh's perfect law, a.k.a. the good, as the supreme law of the land, man's legal substitutes, a.k.a. the bad, can sometimes serve as stopgap measures against what is even worse, a.k.a. the ugly. Although the Constitutional Republic's existing immigration policies, the ones that are in the books, a.k.a. the bad, when compared with the good, a.k.a. Yahweh's immigration statutes, aren't nearly what they should be. Not even close. I can assure you, they're a whole lot better than the unchecked illegal immigration, a.k.a. the ugly, that's presently going on America's southern borders. The principal point being that although the bad is much better than the ugly, the bad doesn't begin to compare with the good. And until America returns to the good, a.k.a. Yahweh's perfect law and altogether righteous judgments, the bad, the Constitutional Republic's illegal immigration, legal immigration policy, will only serve, even if we were to return to it, if we get back to it, will only serve at best as a stopgap measure, a band-aid on a self-inflicted wound. In fact, the bad is ultimately to blame for the ugly. Why do I say that? Because the bad is a substitution for the good to begin with. And the bad always deteriorates into the ugly to one degree or another. Ultimately, only the good can protect America from both the bad and the ugly, regardless the issue. The problem with this is that presently Americans, including, ironically, most Christian Americans, aren't anywhere close to being willing to implement Yahweh's law as the supreme law of the land. Therein, defining the task before us at this point in history as pro-nomian, pro-kingdom, pro-dominion Christians. And that's, at the very least, trying to reach our Christian brethren that we could get back to the good. The only answer for what's going on the southern borders, ultimately the only answer that will deliver us from that and everything else that's going wrong in America today. Thus, because Americans, Christians and non-Christians alike, are not ready to implement the good, the perfect law of Yahweh and His altogether righteousness, righteous judgments as described in Psalms 19:7-11, Tragically, these messages that I'm going to preach on this issue today will mostly fall on deaf ears. And therefore, once again, I preach them to this generation for the sake, on behalf of, and in order that a future generation of our posterity might next time do it right. Chess, a.k.a. good. Instead of bad and or ugly, as it presently is being done on this issue and so many others today here in America. To do it righteous, there's only one place that can provide us with the tools to do so, as the Apostle Paul depicted it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where he said, all scripture, and remember, what scripture was he referring to at that time in history? The New Testament wasn't written. He was talking about the Old Testament. And he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, including correcting the bad and the ugly of today's immigration problem, and for instruction in righteousness on this issue and all others. And not just part of what Yahweh has to say regarding this issue, but we've got to look for all that He has to say on it. Over the last several weeks, I've listened to a number of messages and read even more articles, mostly, if not entirely, pronomian Christians. What are you guys saying is the answer to this? And not one of them even mentioned what I hope you will agree by the time this series is done is the most crucial aspect in determining Yahweh's immigration policy, which we won't even get to until the next message, Lord willing. In the meantime, for the remainder of this message, let's look more closely at some more of Yahweh's general instructions regarding national borders and immigration. We started with Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9. We're going to get back to that probably in the next message or the message following and deal with that some more. But in the meantime, there's others that we should consider as well. For example, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19, and I want you to look at verse 14. Verse 14, it says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that Yahweh thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark. The same is required in Proverbs 22:28 and Proverbs 23:10. Almost verbatim, the same thing being said there. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark. Now, to begin with, as it concerns Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14 in this statement, I want you to note in particular the word landmark. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which demarcates his inheritance from others' inheritance. In other words, God set it up that there would be no communism, no communal living where everybody jointly owned everything. He set it up that every man would have his boundary, his own place of sojourning here on earth, as over a particular lot of land that he held in responsibility to Yahweh, the ultimate landowner. Well, the Hebrew word translated landmark here in Deuteronomy 19:14 is the masculine form of the same word translated boundaries in Deuteronomy 32:8, which is where we began the text of this series. There it is used for national borders or boundaries. Same word, it was just in the feminine there. Here in Deuteronomy 19:14, for individual property lines, or more particularly for corner posts, or today, more likely, corner pins. Now, question. If you remove your neighbor's corner pins so as to diminish his property in order to expand your own, what crime do you suppose you're guilty of? Well, at the very least, it's a violation of the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. But if the boundary markers are completely removed so as to dispossess the rightful owners completely of their land and thereby their means of livelihood and sustenance, at least in that day and age it would have been, might the perpetrator in that case be reckoned guilty of even attempted murder? I'm not sure. That's one of the things they're going to have to figure out when we get back to God's law as the law of the land. But in such a case, if the man made his living and his sustenance was coming off the very land that was stolen from him, he would probably be in jeopardy of losing his life. And it therefore may become, in such an instance, a violation of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. How serious a crime is this crime to Yahweh? Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and look at verse 17. That doesn't look right. I'm in 28, I think. 27 and verse 17, it simply says, Cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Amen. And all the people shall say, Amen. It would seem, in addition to any civil judgment rendered to such a thief, Yahweh himself curses the perpetrator. Trust me, you do not want to be cursed by Yahweh. I don't want to be cursed by you, particularly if you're in good standing with God and I'm not. But I even more so don't want to be cursed by him. Ask Ahab and his wife Jezebel, who stole Naboth's vineyard, if you'll recall. Ask Ahab and Jezebel, and who both died in horrific fashion at the hands of King Jehu as foreordained by Yahweh. You can read about it in 1 Kings 21 and 2 Kings chapter 9. Particularly, I mean, they were full of violations of God's law, but it seemed to be in particular in regards to what they did with Naboth's vineyard. If you remember, Jezebel basically told Ahab how to accomplish the feat. And Ahab was killed as he returned back to Jerusalem with an arrow through him. He dies, and the blood in the chariot runs out into vineyards, into Naboth's vineyard. How serious a crime is this to Yahweh? Now, let me ask you, do you think Yahweh is any less concerned about national borders, that is territorial integrity, than he is about the integrity of personal property? I kind of doubt it, don't you? And don't forget, it's the same Hebrew word for both boundaries and landmarks. Now turn over to Deuteronomy. I think you'll find this interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 2. And beginning with verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, And then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. So we're in the midst of, at some juncture in the midst of the 40-year journeyings of Israel in the wilderness. So this is just a part of that time period. And it says, And then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as Yahweh spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. Now, do you recall who was given the land surrounding Mount Seir as their possession? It was the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, who Malachi informs us Yahweh hates. And who we're told, turn over to Ezekiel, hold your place there. Turn over to Ezekiel 35 real quick, or if you prefer, you can just listen. Ezekiel 35, who in addition to Malachi telling us that Yahweh hates, in Ezekiel 35 through 1 through 7, we find the following. Beginning with verse 1, it says, Moreover, the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. We're going to wipe them out, take them from the land. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know. Then you shall know I am Yahweh. Verse 5, Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel, by the force of the sword, in the time of their calamity, and the time of their iniquity, had an end. Now, back to Deuteronomy chapter 2. And so from Malachi, we know that, well, first of all, we know that Mount Seir was the land, the area that was given to Edom, Esau, Edom, as their inheritance, that God hated Esau, Edom, and that they had, in fact, a perpetual hatred for his people, and that he says, I'm going to desolate you. However, even with all of that, their hatred for Israel and his hatred for them, Yahweh nonetheless demanded that the Israelites respect their borders. Look at the rest of Deuteronomy 2 here, verses 1 through 5. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as Yahweh spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And Yahweh spake unto me, saying, We have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. And command thou the people, saying, You are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, the Edomites, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take you good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Verse 5, Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. He's going to desolate it, but Israel still could not touch it. No, not so much as a foot's breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Numbers 20 records, or in Numbers 20, it's recorded that when Israel came by and said, Listen, we're not going to come into your land. If you'll just let us pass by on your roads, we won't drink your water. We won't take your food. Just let us pass through. And the Edomites said no. In fact, came to the border and said, put up a wall of military men and said, You're not coming in. And even then, they didn't attack like the Ammonites and the Moabites did, which is a different situation. But they didn't attack them, and God still honored Esau, even though they would not even let them pass through on the roads. God honored Esau, Edom's desire to keep, and the right, their right to keep out anyone, even the Israelites, out of their territory. Now, Lord willing, we're going to stop there. I mean, not Lord willing, we're going to stop. We're going to stop. Lord willing, we'll look at some more of what God has to say about borders and immigration, and certainly in the message to follow and whatever ones to follow after that. But today's passages alone should be more than enough to tell you that territorial border integrity is important to Yahweh. Enough so that even the Israelites couldn't violate even the Edomites' territorial boundaries. Particularly being that according to the Apostle Paul that we read in Acts 17:26, it was Yahweh who predetermined each nation's times and the boundaries of their habitation. We live where we live today because God predetermined it. With this being true, with that in particular being true, that it was predetermined, our boundaries were predetermined by Yahweh himself, only Yahweh's immigration policy, a.k.a. His good and righteous law, can provide us the ultimate solution for America's southern border crisis that we face today. Created by a substitution of the good with both the bad and right now the ugly. Stay tuned. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, once again, thanking you, Lord, for your love and mercies to us, and that you've provided, Lord, not only our means of salvation individually in Christ, but that through your perfect law of liberty, you've provided the perfect way in which to live in society, in such a way as we are protected, we flourish, we prosper, and we are able to exemplify therein your blessings that will touch the hearts of many others and convert them to you. Let this be so, Lord. Oh, Father, help us, help our blinders to be taken from our eyes as a people, that we might look to the only answer there is, and that's you and your perfect law of righteousness, to answer this problem that America faces today and so many others as well that can be taken care of with a simple application of your righteous law and altogether righteous judgments. Let it be so. Guide us in this. We ask it in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.